Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. You've been watching the news, seeing the controversy out of the First Baptist Church of Watertown, New York. What's going on there? Well, the church ended the service of a woman who'd been teaching Sunday school for over 50 years. She's over 80 years old. She'd been teaching in the church for over half a century, and the church terminated her services based upon their convictions concerning the roles of men and women in the church. And the furor based upon that decision has spread throughout the entire nation. It has led to a very interesting conversation. All of a sudden, this has been picked up by the secular media. It's being treated like an equal opportunity case, as if that's what's really going on here. We're going to have the pastor of that church on as our guest today, and we're going to have a very spirited and interesting discussion to get to the bottom of this thing and find out what's going on. To join the conversation about this, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of some of the issues current in the news. What secures human rights? That's a big issue. I wrote about it today at albertmohler.com. This is a raging issue right now among political scientists, and it's not just an academic issue. It's being debated in courts all over the world. What happens when you no longer believe that human beings are special creations made in the image of God? If you no longer believe that God secures basic human rights, if human dignity is no longer secured by divine creation, then where do you secure human rights? That is the big secular question. And ladies and gentlemen, this is really big because in the increasingly secularized age in which we live, especially where the elites are making policy in the areas of law and all the rest, there is much talk about rights and certainly about human rights, but the very, very thin veneer of secular thinking really begins to show through when you ask, why must I treat that person as an individual who deserves dignity? Why must I recognize that he or she must be granted certain rights? You see, human rights discussed as a matter of rights requires an ought. That is O-U-G-H-T. In other words, human rights make sense only in a world in which you ought to treat persons a certain way and you ought not to treat them any other way. Now, the problem is, how do you come up with a world of ought and ought not if there is no God? Edward Fieser, writing about this in Crisis Magazine, says this: it's clear enough that the moral ideals that Western secularists value had, as a matter of historical fact, a theological origin. But they could not be given a foundation instead? Or could they not be given a foundation instead in some other non-Judeo-Christian religious tradition or purely secular philosophy? It doesn't appear so. Now, one of the things that Mr. Fieser looks at is the alternative of Islam. But Islam does not understand every human being to be accorded certain rights. Instead, there's a division between those who are Muslims and those who are not. They are treated very differently. There is no sense that these are beings made in the image of God who are in and of themselves simply because they are human. And that's the big issue with human rights. The first word is very important. Simply because an individual is a human, we understand that he or she should be accorded certain rights. But when you strip away all the belief in God and you strip away the Judeo-Christian heritage, you're left with an intellectual structure that is insufficient to demand why anyone should treat every other human being with that kind of right. Now, interestingly, Mr. Fieser points to Europe as an indicator of what happens when a culture denies absolute principles and tries to ground human rights in a fully secularized worldview. This is what he says. Pointing to Europe, he says, there is the apparent obsession with legalizing and even celebrating all manner of vices such as pornography and drugs. The collapse of marriage and the traditional family in many European countries, along with an alarmingly low birth rate and the vigorous promotion of euthanasia. We're left with a continent that appears to see no greater end in life than to eat and drink well as far as possible at another's expense, to work little and to copulate frequently without the bother of marriage or children, to idle away the remaining hours with various entertainments and illicit pleasures, and when these distractions start to bore, to end this pointless existence as painlessly as possible with a quick injection at the hands of a government physician. That is a frighteningly accurate picture of what happens in a world of entirely secular values. Nothing grounds the inherent dignity of every single human life, and thus humanity as a category becomes endlessly negotiable. The FDA has eased limits on what is known as the morning after pill. This is big and disappointing news. Basically, the FDA has decided that women can buy the morning after pill without a prescription, but with proof that they are 18 years of age or older. This was decided on Thursday. It was announced yesterday. The Food and Drug Administration has really brought to an end a three-year effort on the part of those who were pushing to legalize the over-the-counter sale of what is known as the emergency contraceptive. Now, folks, two big issues related to this, and to the two, we're going to add a third. Number one, there is the very real possibility that this so-called contraceptive actually functions as an abortifacient. That is to say, when after the act, this kind of load of oral contraceptive is taken, it is likely to function by refusing to allow the fertilized egg to implant itself in the uterine lining rather than preventing contraception. I mean preventing conception, which has probably already taken place. The second issue is what this really says about our culture of sexual excess, in which now you don't even have to worry about the consequences of sexual activity if you can just, even after the act, run down to the drugstore and get this morning after pill or emergency contraceptive. And by the way, that very language just should bother our conscience. An emergency contraceptive, emergency. Think about that word, emergency. Why would it be an emergency? Because unless that contraceptive is taken, which, by the way, I'll say birth control medication. I don't believe it generally is a true contraceptive. But unless it's taken, what is the emergency that will happen? A baby will be born. That tells you something of the anti-natalist or anti-baby philosophy that has even infected our vocabulary, where we're now calling it an emergency contraceptive. I said to those two issues, there's a third, and the third has to do with age. Activists pushing for the over-the-counter sale of these drugs are pushing for such sale without regard to sex. They wanted minor girls, that is teenage girls, to have access to these drugs. The FDA, in setting down its standards today, is allowing the over-the-counter sale, but only to women who show they're 18 years of age or older. And already you have the feminist and Planned Parenthood groups and all the rest just running out to say, look, this is what you do. You just get a girl who's over 18 or older, to buy them and give them to you. There's nothing in the law to prevent that. There's nothing in the law that says it will be wrong or illegal or even inconvenient for an 18-year-old girl to buy this emergency contraceptive, as it is known, the morning after pill, for a younger teenage girl. That tells us a lot about where we are as a country. You know, in a very real sense, and I mean this, in a very real sense, our medicine cabinets really tell the story of who we are. I mean, we know that's true. That's why the medicine cabinet's a closed cabinet in the bathroom, usually. If someone could go through and look at all of our medications, they would know a great deal about us. Think of that not only as an individual, but as a culture. What would it mean for an outside observer to look at our cultural medicine cabinet, filled with everything from Prozac to Viagra to the morning after pill? We are a sick society. Well, that's not to say there aren't interesting developments even in a sick society. One of the big developments that is happening right now is that Pluto is being downgraded as a planet. That's right. Pluto, which had been a planet, is now no longer a planet. And having been downgraded to a dwarf planet status, well, all the Plutonians are outraged. Now, let me tell you how this came about. It came about because a scientist discovered that there are actually bodies orbiting around the sun that are larger than Pluto. And so, for the first time, astronomers have had to define what is and is not a planet. They have decided that they will now define a planet according to three criteria. And folks, you need to know this because all along you thought you knew all the planets, and now we're being told that Pluto is no longer one. Number one, a planet must orbit the sun. It must be big enough for gravity to squash it into a round ball, and it must have cleared other things out of the way in its orbital neighborhood. That's where Pluto fails, because it has not cleared out Neptune. Now, what's really interesting is that the redefinition or codification of what it means to be a planet largely came as a result of public pressure. As a matter of fact, Alan Boss, a planetary theorist at the Carnegie Institute of Washington, said, quote, "We have a duty to satisfy the whole world." Well, Mr. Boss, good luck with that aim. Something tells me that what we call the planets doesn't matter a great deal to the planets anyway. I don't think Pluto cares. And we'll be right back. You know, it's just not every day that the pastor of a local First Baptist church finds himself the subject of national media attention over an issue of what happened in Sunday school. In this case, maybe it's what didn't happen. And what didn't happen this last Sunday is that a Sunday school teacher who'd been teaching for over a half century is now no longer teaching. And the reason she's not teaching, according to news reports, and this from Associated Press, is that the church had come to the conviction based upon 1 Timothy 1, verse 43, that a woman should not be allowed to teach men in a mixed-gender Sunday school class. Well, this got all over the news. I'll tell you, the first thing that caught my attention here was a statement from the mayor of the city who said, and I quote, maybe if what said in that letter was the church's explanation, those are disturbing remarks in this day and age. Maybe they wouldn't have been disturbing 500 years ago, but they are now. And that explains the media explosion, because the idea that there is an innate difference between men and women that is a part of God's plan for his church, and that there are different roles assigned to men and women in the church. There's a pattern of authority that is God designed for his church. That is so far outside the boundaries of the modern mind. It is so alien to the modern mind that it does look like a throwback to about 500 years. Actually, it's a throwback to about 2,000 years. And the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the New Testament. But as we're going to make clear again and again today, throughout not only two millennia of Christian history, 20 centuries, but even now, all around the world, the number of churches that allow a woman to teach or preach the Bible is very, very small. It is only a small minority. But these churches tend to be located in Western cultures where the media elites just assume that's normal. On the line today is Pastor Tim LaBeouf, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Watertown, New York. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller. I appreciate the opportunity to be on with you today.
Well, I really want to give you the opportunity to clarify what in the world happened here. Can you tell us?
Well, I certainly appreciate it, because as you articulated, always, you know, the AP doesn't always put out the accurate or the full story. And just a couple of points to clarify, and that is, you know, when individuals hear Sunday school, this means that the individual was teaching children. In this particular scholar, she was teaching adults. And so we just want to clarify that, because, you know, I think many have been led to a false, you know, conclusion. Also, in addition to that, you know, we believe here at First Baptist that, like you were just stating, that God has a special design. God has a special plan within the church setting for spiritual teaching, and it does not mean that one is lesser, but we just believe that God has a very special role for spiritual matters within the church, and it's something that we're going to stand on. You know, we just really believe that this is a private church matter, and it's been brought into the public arena, but we're not going to back down from it because we believe it's the Word of God, and we have every obligation to, you know, to stand up for it.
Well, out of respect for your church and all who are involved, you know, quite frankly, I'm not even going to mention the name of the lady who had been teaching Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And I just want to deal with the reality here. And let me just disclose, you know, where I am. I'm a member of the board of the group Christians for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I'm a Christian theologian committed to biblical complementarianism.
Sure.
It's a battle I've had to fight in my own institution and in our denomination.
Uh-huh.
It's a matter very close to my heart. And Pastor LaBeouf, one of the reasons it is because I was on the wrong side of this issue at one time. You know, over 20 years ago, as a young seminarian, I had simply bought into the equal opportunity God theory that just was all I had ever heard. That's all that had been presented to me. And the great evangelical theologian Carl F. H. Henry just pointedly and very personally said to me, that can't be sustained by any honest interpretation of Scripture. He set me to studying the Scripture, and guess what? I had to change my position. How did
Amen.
Your church come to this position?
Well, you know, last night, Dr. Moeller, I was being interviewed by someone from the BBC out of London, and the comment to me was that I was a chauvinistic, and I'll leave out some of the other, descriptive comments. But, you know, the comment was, if it was okay for this individual to be teaching mixed gender for the last, you know, 54 years at your church, why now, all of a sudden, you know, is it not okay? And I said, you know, I've been asking myself that same question in terms of why for the last 54 years has it been okay to compromise the Word of God at the First Baptist Church in Watertown? Why is that? And I just really believe that Satan had infiltrated and took the First Baptist Church off course, like I believe he is doing in many of the denominations and churches around the world. And, you know, you're well aware that the Scripture says that there will be deception going on, and the world, quite frankly, can't see it. And another point of clarification also, Dr. Moeller, that I think is important to make is that, you know, the media likes to use the word fired, that this individual was fired after 54 years of service, implying that she was employed or, you know, receiving dollars for this position, and that's just not the case. It was a volunteer position. But what's happening here is that First Baptist Church is growing, and we're at the point now where we need Sunday school classes for all age groups. Just so you know a little bit of the history, I came here in 2004, and there was a small congregation, and, you know, there weren't Sunday school classes for children at that time because there weren't children. It was mainly a, you know, a senior population. And But God immediately began blessing. We began growing, and most viewed this as a, you know, just a wonderful thing and a blessing from God. However, you know, a couple of individuals didn't like the growth, and they had sought out lawyers, and, you know, just they did things that we believe are unbiblical in terms of solving problems within the church. And so for a number of reasons, when this governing board sat down to look at who's going to be our Sunday school teachers coming in September, Dr. Moeller, we came up with a list of expectations and qualifications. We said we believe a Sunday school teacher should be an individual that is a member in good standing, is a member who is supportive of the leadership team, is a member who solves problems within the church in a biblical format, you know, uses the mechanics that we have in place for that, and, of course, as well, meets the scriptural qualifications. So in the particular case of this individual, unfortunately, they did not meet those expectations and qualifications, and that's why our board unanimously, you know, said that you will no longer be able to teach.
Well, I think it's clear that the other criteria you have established there are really important. I want to focus on that last criterion, because I think that's the one that catches most, out right. in the secular world and in many churches by surprise.
Certainly.
Pastor LaBeouf, can you stay with me through this break
can.
Into the next segment?
Yes, I
Good.
Can.
Let me tell you, when I come back, I want to ask you about the response you would make to some of the things that have been written on blogs and in the news, some in your own church's website. And I'm going to read to you a little bit of what's going on out there in the larger evangelical community, because I think it discloses a great deal. Folks, if you're looking for resources on this question, go to the website for the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. That's www.cbmw.org. We'll be right back with Pastor LaBeouf. We're talking about the issue in Watertown, New York. It's an issue of importance to Christians everywhere. The number 877-893-8255.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, in many ways, I think this is the clearest dividing line among many churches and many denominations, and that has to do with how we interpret the Bible on the issue of women serving in teaching authority. And I say the word interpret, I really mean obey. I mean, I believe that, and I'm going to say this, and I know there are folks out there who are going to want to call immediately, so let me give you the number before I say it. It's 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I think it is an issue of basic obedience, because I don't believe the Bible is at all unclear about this matter. You know, it's just a clear statement. I forbid that a woman should teach or have authority over men. And not only that, it's written into the consistent warp and woof of the fabric of Scripture, where, you know, the issue of the fact that God has called some men in the church to the particular responsibility of the teaching office. He has done this for his own glory and for his own purposes. This is not a question of worth. It's not a question of status. It's a question of complementary roles in the church. And God has established his will and his command such that men are required to lead. And there is both a positive and a negative in this. There's a list of things that men are to do, and there's a list of things that women are not to do. And that just rankles the modern mind. It runs against the fabric of the age. Pastor Tim LaBeouf is the minister at the First Baptist Church of Watertown, New York. He's found himself in the center of controversy. Pastor LaBeouf, I want to read to you something that we just got off the Internet. This is from the blog of Ben Witherington, rather well-known New Testament scholar. And this is what he says. He says, quote, "This story is disturbing on many levels, and it reflects clearly enough the growing fundamentalism in the Southern Baptist Church in general. Here we have a woman who had nurtured and served her church faithfully, using her gifts of teaching for 54 years at the same church, when the young, recently appointed Pastor LaBeouf, also on the city council of his town, has this faithful servant sacked." End quote. That, number one, let me just say, to my knowledge, you're not pastor of a Southern Baptist church.
That is correct. We are a part of the American Baptist Association, and now I'm not historically, you know, I was not brought up in an American Baptist, you know, setting, but this particular church for years has been a member of the American Baptist Association. So our particular position currently on this issue, among you know, myriad of other issues, is in opposition to what I would call the majority in the American Baptist Association.
But I think it's fair to say, though, that it's just inaccurate to suggest that this action reflects a growing fundamentalism in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's beside the point.
Yeah, there are a number of fallacies, Dr. Mohler, in that statement. And, you know, out of Christian courtesy, I'm not going to point out to him a number of the things in regard to the individual teacher, obviously.
And I respect that, Pastor. I wanted to read what this said, just in order to show how persons immediately, in this case, this man writing on the Internet, immediately makes a judgment about this woman and a judgment about this pastor.
Certainly.
Without knowing either one.
Well, and that's what's troubling to me, because that's what seems to be happening really on a global level, and it shows that how we really have to test the media and the reports that we hear, because you know, we know with this particular story, so many fallacies have been generated and misconstrued that. You know, there's an agenda, obviously, but we just really believe that God is going to vindicate us and honor us for standing for the truth.
Well, and I'm confident of that. I do not know you, Pastor, but I do, that I can really understand the predicament in which you find yourself. I have been there, and I have felt that heat and that opposition. And standing for this clear teaching of God's Word in this day will ensure that you'll find yourself in a great deal of controversy, as you have.
Well, and what I've been attempting to do, we know that in, you know, numbers and numbers of people are holding us up in prayer, and you know, we can't thank the Christian community enough for that. We feel it, and we need it. And what we've been attempting to do is just communicate the truth in love. You know, we're not trying to hurt anyone or be demoralizing to anyone. You know, as I was stating before, what I've been trying to express is that we do not view anyone as lesser, but we believe that God has a very special role for both men and women within the church setting.
Yeah.
And it's nothing lesser. Folks are looking at this because of the, like you were mentioning, the mind of society, the societal thinking that you are keeping.
Pastor, I'm sorry, we're going right into a break here.
Okay.
I just have to say, you're exactly right. And by the way, just know that there are a lot of folks, a lot of Christians who are out there praying for you.
Thanks.
And thankful for the stand you've taken. We'll
Thank
be right
you so
back.
Much, Dr. Mullen.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Folks, I want to give you a chance to respond to this. You heard from Pastor LaBeouf himself. You've certainly, if you've been alive and awake over the last several days, you've seen this debated in the media. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. When we were going into the break, I was talking about how there have been misrepresentations and I think misunderstandings of this, but I began by saying I think this is one of those basic dividing lines. Because the way we respond to the Scripture on this issue really reveals the way we respond to the Scripture on any host of issues. And I mentioned that I'd had to change my position on this issue. As a very young man, I had heard only what are known as the egalitarian arguments, kind of the equal opportunity employment arguments. And that makes sense in this world in which we're raised. It just doesn't make sense, I believe, given the clear teachings of Scripture. I had to change my position. And am I ashamed of that? Well, I'm ashamed that I ever held a position I believe now to have been biblically unsustainable. But you know what? The pattern in the New Testament, whether it's of the Bereans or anyone else, is to be corrected by the Scripture and to learn from it and thereby to cherish the truth all the more, even as Apollos was corrected by Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts. In this case, a leading theologian of the evangelical world, the late Dr. Carl F. H. Henry, was the one who pointed his finger at me and said, "You better rethink that." And I decided I better. But when you start looking at the response that now comes from the secular world and from some other Christians and other denominations and churches, it's really pretty shocking. One of the most interesting things I read from Ben Witherington's blog, found on the Internet, a New Testament scholar teaching at Asbury Theological Seminary. Dr. Witherington, speaking of this, said, you know, it's as if this pastor thinks that the church is a separate kind of community. And I don't want to read, I don't want to put words in his mouth. Let me just read from the blog here. He says, remarkably, in the TV interview that he granted, he said, women can pursue excellence in any other field they like outside the church. But of course, this is self-contradictory because the pastor's real problem seems clearly enough to be women having any kind of teaching authority over Christian men. So would it be all right for her to teach male children who are Christians in a public school? If the man was consistent, the answer should be no, or would be no. He says this, the pastor seems to think that the church is a world unto itself. Well, I'm with Pastor LaBeouf on this. I think that's precisely the point. I think that's what the church is. It's a world unto itself. I mean, we operate by a different law. We serve a different king. We are called and redeemed by a very different sovereign. We must aspire to a higher law. And we do not hold the world accountable. As the church is held accountable to the word of God, there will be a judgment that where God himself will render all that is right in accordance with his own will and his own word. But we do know this, it's the church that is called to obey the word of God. And it's the church that reveals itself in the midst of this fallen world by obedience to the word of God. We are a world unto ourselves. The rules of the world simply don't work here. The rules of economics don't work in the church. The rules of, well, just this kind of modern ideological feminism, they don't work within the church. There are all kinds of rules that work in the world that don't work in the church. That's why the church is the church. Let's go to Nathan calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Nathan.
Yes, hi. I think that what's happening is you end up with churches who are trying to perform as a business and trying to do what sells. And also you have the 2 Timothy 4:3 thing going on where you have the people having itching ears and they're wanting to hear a specific thing, and they go to the preacher of the denomination and say, hey, we want to hear this and this, and they kowtow to what it is they want to hear rather than preaching the fundamentals of the Word of God, whether they like it or not.
Nathan, I think you're onto something there. And when you're talking about these itching ears and you talk about people demanding to hear what they want to hear, you know, on a lot of these issues of controversy in the church, that's where you see the dividing line. Whether it's issues over the debates about sexuality or the family or marriage, or in this case, the question of gender, different roles for men and women, there are some people who say, I won't hear that, which means, I mean, just to put it as bluntly and yet as urgently as I can, I have a reality that is more important to me than the reality you're going to present to me from God's Word. And that's the big question for us. Which reality do we make yield to the other? Do we make the reality of God's Word yield to our preconceptions? Or do we make our preconceptions yield to the Word of God? That is the big issue. Let's go to John, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, John.
Yes, I just want to mention, I do agree with you on a woman not having a position of authority over a man in the church. But my, I guess my concern is, I don't know if there's a problem with women being able to teach, but my main question would be, you know, what if there are a lot of men, and I feel like these days this may be the case, there's a lot of men who are not capable, not willing, not in the right place to teach. You know, and what if God does pull up women, you know, to be able to teach and speak? I mean, I know there's instances in the Bible where he used people like Esther. Even Paul talked about a lady who had ran a church in her house.
He talked about a lady who had a church in her house. Let me just clarify that. A lady who in whose house a church met, let's say. But, you know, certainly in the Old Testament, God used women to do remarkable things. And we're not questioning whether women can do remarkable things. We're talking specifically about the teaching office of the church, John. And your call reveals something we need to talk about, just in the pathology of how things go wrong. In a local church, things go wrong for two reasons. Number one, on this question, when men are unfaithful and do not lead. That's the first problem. When men are unfaithful and do not lead, and I understand exactly what you say, what about men who are incapable or all the rest? Well, get capable. You know, what that generally means is men who are immature and lazy. You know, so the men have got to grow up and get capable. And then the second problem comes in the wake of that or in the vacuum created by that, and that's when women begin to do things and assume a responsibility that I believe is just unbiblical. And, you know, in a lot of churches, that has been institutionalized. I think that's really the problem, by the way, in terms of the First Baptist Church of Watertown, New York. I mean, the very fact that this woman has taught for 54 years indicates that this isn't a recent problem in this church. It's not a recent development. And in all likelihood, it came right out of the context of the kind of vacuum that I've been talking about here. Wow. I bet if we opened these phone lines and had hours and hours to talk about this, we would never run out of people who have had some recent brush with this controversy. That's how live it is. It's not only in Watertown, New York. It's in churches all over the country where churches are either standing or falling on the issue of being very clear about the gender distinctions in Scripture. I'll be right back with some final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to Coast, this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back, folks. This can be a controversial issue, not only out there in the world where CNN and the Associated Press and everyone else has gotten in on this game with the First Baptist Church of Watertown, New York. It can be a controversy in a lot of local churches as well. You know, one of the big questions is, how important is the question in the first place? How important is this issue? Now, what is the urgency to get this right? Christians can disagree on a lot of issues. We can disagree over issues of eschatology and our understanding of how all the events related to the Lord's return are going to come about. We can disagree even on some issues of ecclesiology and consider each other Christians. I am not saying that someone who disagrees with me on this issue is not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But I'm also not saying, hey, this is a low-level issue we don't have to worry about. I think it is a defining issue for the church. And every church has to make this decision. You're going to have to decide, do you believe that the clear teachings of the Scripture related to gender questions are enduring for the church today and obligatory on the church today? Or are you going to try to argue that they are somehow just related only to the immediate context in the ancient Near Eastern world and are time-bound and no longer valid? The problem with that second approach is, how in the world can you apply that understanding of the Scripture to any other question and end up with biblical Christianity? That really was the lever that worked within my own heart and mind to force me over two decades ago to change my position on this issue. And beyond that, once you begin to think about it and ponder this in a whole new light, a lot of the Bible that had seemed, well, maybe a little odd and foreign begins to make sense when you understand that it's not just some kind of principle that says women can't teach a Sunday school class that includes men. It's not just something that says women can't preach in the pulpit. It's an entire worldview of how God is glorified in His church when all the right things happen that bring health and order to His church. God is glorified when men stand up to be men and do what men are sometimes reluctant to do, and that is open their mouths and speak and teach. There's something that brings glory to God when a man gets up by the call of God and teaches and preaches God's word. Now, there are callings for women that are no less than that. It's not a status issue. It's a role issue. And the fact is that men bear shame for leaving that vacuum into which many women have stepped. And there is blame among those who now will defend what I believe is biblically defenseless. The big issue for us all is humbly to come under the full accountability to the Word of God. That's no easy task. But we better be very, very careful how we read and how we teach the Word of God so that we're not bringing our prejudices to the Word, but are having our minds corrected by the Word.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.